If you turn your Bibles over to the book of Acts chapter 13 for this evening, we're going to do things a little bit different. We're going to cheat a little bit, I think, but we're going to preach a message that's already been preached. And even though it was preached a couple thousand years ago, I think it's a message far greater than I could ever preach myself, to be honest with you. We're going to go through Paul's message at Antioch. And although it is around 2,000 years old, it's still very applicable to today. And as we go through it, hopefully at the end we'll have a little bit of time to add some things to it or add some thoughts to it. But we want to ponder a question of what is your reaction to this message. And I want you to think about it as we go through it. It's a message I'm sure we've heard many, many times in one form or another. It's a message that has been preached from the beginning of time till now. But I want to think about what our reaction to this message is. And just by way of context, the message starts in verse 17, but we want to back up just 14 or so here. It says, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and of the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue said unto them, saying, Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Now put ourselves in that situation. We come to the house of God to worship in the house of God. We go through our normal opening, our normal routine, if you will. The reading of the law, the reading of the scriptures has been done. Normally, it would be time for us to go home. But here we have the rulers of the synagogue opening the floor, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation to the people, say on." A few of us may get a little aggravated, if we're being honest. We come, we've done our due diligence, we've sat through our church service, if you will, and now we're about to hear one, maybe several more. And Paul, as a good Baptist preacher does, verse 16, it says, "Then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand, said, Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience." So we see Paul standing up. And this message, as he says, "Ye men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience," is a message given mostly to the saved, to God's people. Now I'm sure, and as in any services, lost people were present. And there are some great truths in here for the lost. So if you're lost, I pray that you hearken unto these words. But Paul is giving this message to God's people. And by all purposes and in all sense, it's a very simple message. Paul, again, a far greater preacher than I can ever aspire to be, but it's a very elementary message, if you will, but yet the depths of it, kind of as we heard this morning, goes far beyond our comprehension. But he begins his message in verse 17. And says, "The God of this people, the God of this people of Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the place of 450 years until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Cis, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, and by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So we see Paul opening his message And if we were to outline it a little bit, his first point would have been, you know, just giving a brief history of Israel. Now, Israel history is obviously far greater than this. But Paul real quickly starts at their beginning, goes through the time of the prophets, the time of Samuel, or the time of the judges rather, then the time of the prophets with Samuel. And then he says that their desire of a king, and if we remember how that went, their reasoning was they wanted to be like all other nations. They wanted a king to rule over them. You know, for, at that point in time, they were pretty much saying, God is no longer fit to judge us. We want a king to be like the world. And God, you know, he gave them this king in Saul. He warned them it wasn't going to be a good thing. And Saul, of course, kept that promise of God. He was not a very good king overall. And then he goes in and talks about King David, who was a pretty good king. But he gives that brief history of Israel. Now we think about today. What does the history of Israel have to do with us today? There's a lot. I mean, we should learn the history of Israel. We can learn from their faults, their victories, their shortcomings. I mean, they follow this pattern. They, you know, go up and down, up and down. I think in our lives we do the same. But I think Paul talking about the history of Israel should make us think about our own history, our history as individuals, the history of Home Missionary Baptist Church, the home of Christianity, or the history of Christianity as a home, as a whole, a Baptist as a whole. It's always beneficial to remember where we came from, to remember our lost state, how the what the Lord has saved us from. I think it's important for us to remember the bad times in our heritage, the times where maybe our churches didn't do what they should have done. I think every church has some quote-unquote dark years or dark spots. I think it's important for us to remember Christianity in the early years, the hundreds and thousands that have been put to death for preaching, teaching, and hearing the gospel. So Paul's reminding them of their history, trying to get their mindset and to back to that time of where they came from, of the times where they were ruled by God, but they didn't like it anymore. They asked for a king, and Saul came about, and then came David. And then he continues on in verse 23. He says, "Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus. When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John fulfilled his course, he said, Whom think ye that I am? I am not he. But behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent." We see Paul's second point, if you will, talking about the promise of Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. Paul brings to their attention, reminds them of where they're from, reminds them of their history, the promises that God has made them through Abraham. But then he talks about the coming Messiah. Of course, at this point, the Messiah has already came and put to death. But Paul brings to their attention, remember when we were promised the Messiah, where the Lord said out of David's seed the Messiah was going to be born. You can trace that promise back further to Abraham. Today, that should be a message we never get tired of hearing. Now, we know the Messiah has already came. He's already been crucified, risen again. But the Messiah is coming again. We should be thankful for that promise. He continues on, and then he's about to give a brief history lesson, if you will, on the life of Christ. Again, confines it just to a few verses here, but or rather just two verses here in 27. He says, "For they that dwell at Jerusalem, and their rulers, because they knew not him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired that they, Pilate, that he should be slain. Now I know it's impossible to sum up Christ's life in just two verses. But if you read between the lines, I think Paul did it quite well. They see that promise of that Messiah. He came to preach and be a witness and a minister unto the Jews and to God's people. And the Jews rejected him. They refused to hearken unto his words. And these are the same words that they preach in their synagogues today. And he says by doing so, by ignoring him, by criticizing him, they actually fulfilled the promises and fulfilled the prophets that was come. And then in 28, where he said he found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. That speaks of the perfect life of Christ. Christ came and lived that perfect life, sinless, guiltless, and yet they desired for him to be slain by Pilate, that Pilate would put him up to be slain. So he goes on and preaches the life of Christ. And then in verse 29, he says, and when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. So we see the death and burial of Christ being preached. That he was going to be slain on that cross, and that he was going to be buried in a borrowed tomb. So Paul covers that. And then he goes on in verse number 30, and he says, but God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, and that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. So Paul continues his message and talks about the resurrection of Christ. And again, this is something that's just as pertinent to us today as it was then. The resurrection of Christ is what we base, or should base, our lives upon. That we serve our risen Savior. But he talks about his resurrection, how they buried him. How God raised him from the dead. He talks about even going back and talking about David. And again, talking about David and Abraham and some of these people is a very sore spot for the Jews at this time. They thought Paul was criticizing Abraham and David. They thought Paul was mocking them or saying some false blasphemies against them that they weren't these great men. But Paul wasn't doing that. He was just giving the honor to Christ, who the honor was due. And he says, you know, that David saw corruption. His body was laid in the ground and rotted, decayed, as humans do. But the Savior never went through any of that. He was buried and risen again and now sits on the right hand of the Father. So he talks about the resurrection. And then in verse 38, he continues this message and says, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that thou, this man, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. And again, ruffling a little feathers here talking about the law of Moses, but he talks about salvation through Christ. Again, a message we should never get tired of hearing, especially those that are saved. We should love to remind of the fact that Christ saved us from our sins. But he goes on and it is talking about the salvation through Christ. How Christ made it possible that we could be saved. That it wasn't the law of Moses. It wasn't Abraham. It wasn't David. But it was Christ. He talks about them that believe. And again, this is a sore spot. Remember, he's being hunted down, criticized. The church is being persecuted for teaching this very truth. And yet Paul is making it very plain. You are saved through Christ. And then he ends this message with a warning. He says in verse 40, "Beware therefore, lest that come upon you which is spoken of in the prophets. Behold, ye despisers, and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall in no wise believe, though a man declared unto you." We see Paul giving a warning. He says, "Lest that come upon you which is spoken of the prophets." He's talking, warning them about those who deny the Lord. Of what will happen if they choose not to hearken to the gospel of Christ. In the prophets, they're told they were going to perish, eternity in hell. And that's what Paul is warning them here. If you don't hearken unto these words, just like every other prophecy came to fruition, that one will come true as well. So Paul gives this message, and again, a very simple message, delivered in a way far greater than I could ever deliver. But the gist of it is the gospel. Very simple, very plain. Starts with the history of where they came from. In our day and age, our history, the debt of sin that we owe. He goes on and talks about that promise of the Messiah. Talks about the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Talks about how to be saved. And then gives that warning, if you don't listen, you will perish. Again, a message we've heard many, many times. If you hear it today and you're saved, a message that has become real in your lives. But what's our reaction to it? If a preacher were to get up here, and again, preach it in a far better way than I can, but preached a very simple, plain gospel message, what would we think? Would the thoughts in our minds be, well, we've heard it 100 times? Would our thoughts in our minds be turned to just tuning it out, not paying attention? Would we get angry if our pastor stood up, and this is what he preached. Nothing deeper, nothing more. And again, we really can't comprehend how depth of the teaching this is. But what would our reactions be? And again, these are our church people in the synagogues. They've heard this. They know the truth. They've heard it. A lot of them have rejected it, but they've heard it time and time again. They might have even heard it through Paul's own lips before. We want to take the rest of our time and just talk about our reaction to this message. And take it in generality, too. What's our reaction to every message we hear in the Word of God? Not just from a pulpit, but when we read the Word of God, what do we do with it? When we hear something on the radio, when we hear a gospel song with truths in it, what do we do with that message? We can fast forward a little bit, and I will say that we should never hear the Word of God, specifically the gospel, and leave not changed. Now, even though we've heard it many times before, we may have been saved. Some of you, probably most of you, have been saved maybe even longer than I've been alive. Hearing the gospel message should still do something in our hearts. We sing that song, "I Love to Tell the Story." And that song just amazes me because I'm going to quote it all wrong, but the first part of that song is when they talk about, "I love to tell the story because those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." It never gets old. It never gets outdated. Never gets obsolete. It should never get to a point in our minds when we hear the gospel message that we want to tune it out. Let's see what the reaction was. In verse 42, now remember to the first verses that we read. They were sitting. They had their opening, whatever they did. They had the reading of the law. And the reading of the law wasn't just reading 2 or 3 verses in a text and for a message. It was reading the law. And if you want to get more in tune with that is, go back and read the Old Testament. Not just the exciting parts. Read the book of Kings and Chronicles. That's what they were hearing. Not a very, if I dare say, a fun read, a fun listen sometimes. But they read the books of the law. They read the Old Testament, probably a pretty lengthy reading. Then this guy, Paul, stands up, delivers this message. And again, a simple message, But I'm sure these people were tired. And in verse 42, he says, "And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath." The first reaction to this message was they had a desire to hear it again. They just heard the simple gospel message preached. They chased Paul out of the doors and said, "We want to hear it again next week." How many of you, myself included, would want to hear our pastor preach the exact same message 2 weeks in a row? 3 weeks in a row? 4 weeks in a row? Or I dare say even the same subject matter. You know, sometimes we get a little bored or a little upset when he preaches the same chapter over and over again. These people wanted to hear the same message the next week. They wanted to hear it again and again. And I ask the question again, do we ever get tired of hearing the gospel message? Do we ever get tired? Do we ever get bored with it? Do we get upset when we hear the same message preached over and over again? In verse 43, it says, "Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God." The second reaction was that they kept following Paul and Barnabas. Now, and I don't recommend doing this. I'm not saying we should. But how many of us have chased our pastors or visiting preacher out into the parking lot asking to hear more? They just heard the law preached. They heard a message preached. They told, "Hey, we want to hear it again next week, but keep going now." How many of us would go to the parking lot for another message? Not very many. You know, we want to get home for lunch or dinner. We want to get our naps. We want to go to bed. We want to get ready for work the next day, whatever it may be. But these had a desire to hear more. They literally chased after the Word of God. They didn't let Paul get to his mule, whatever it is, wherever he was walking or going to next. They caught him in the parking lot and wanted to hear more. And Paul and Barnabas told them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God, to persevere, to continue with those things that have been taught and heard. We go to verse 44. He says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." The next reaction they had was they came back to hear more and invited their friends. How many of us leave this building eager, willing to invite our family and friends? And I know it doesn't say they invited their friends, but I think if we kind of read between the lines to think of what's going on, you know, when Paul preached this message, it was just an ordinary church service, for lack of a better term. It was a normal Sunday morning. They had their normal church. They had their normal crowd, if you will. But the next Sabbath says almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. That church building was packed. They had to invite somebody. It wasn't by coincidence they all just showed up this week and not last week. They were out there eager, excited, on fire for God. They invited everybody they could, and the whole city came to church. I'm not sure. I didn't do the research or get numbers of how many people that were, but I would reckon it's quite a few. And again, I don't know the area here, but could you imagine if everybody in this city or the surrounding cities came to this building? I don't think you'd have enough room. You'd have cars in the parking lot, people stacked up everywhere, standing room only. It'd be a great thing to see. But they all came, the whole city came to hear this message. And again, it wasn't my phraseology isn't going to be the best, but it wasn't the greatest message ever heard in the sense of a great new profound thought. In a sense, it was the greatest message ever preached because it's the gospel. But it wasn't something new and exciting. It wasn't something out of the ordinary. It wasn't some great revelation or some great point brought from the scriptures. Paul preached the gospel plain and simple. And this got the people revived, fired up, wanting to invite everybody to come and hear. And they knew what was going to be preached. They asked, "Hey, preach it again." And they still invited their friends and their family. Now, when was the last time, again, we invited somebody to come to church? And I mean more than just saying, hey, you know, I'm going to church on Sunday, come with me. That doesn't get too many people to come to church. But when we sound excited about it, not getting into gimmicks or bribing people to come, but when our voices are excited about being at church, more people want to know what's going on. What would we do if the whole city came to church? I think we'd all feel a little, we'd probably be shocked, but I think that would be a great blessing from God. I've heard stories about churches being full, pews being full, folding chairs in the aisles. In my earliest memories of our church, I could remember it full for the most part. I don't know if I quite remember folding chairs down the aisle or folding chairs in the back portion of it, but I can remember for the most part our churches being full. But that seems like now a distant memory. And I think sometimes we get into the mindset, well, that can never happen again. We chalk it up to the good old days, or, you know, that'd be nice, but that's not how things are anymore. Don't doubt the Lord. If we're excited about it, other people will be excited too. But they were excited. They invited their friends, invited their families. The whole city came to hear the word of God. And then we see an opposite reaction coming on. And again, fast forward to our day and age, there will be a couple that will come. There may be some that are excited, but I think we hear a lot more of this latter part than we'd like. But in verse 45, it says, "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." And then scroll down to verse 50. It says, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coast." So then we see the opposite reaction. We see many that wanted to hear more. They were encouraged. They were fired up. They chased Paul and Barnabas in the parking lot. They had another message there. They invited their friends and families. They packed the church building, if you will. And then we see some, the Jews that ignored the message, the Jews that denied the fact that Christ was the Messiah, they got a little angry. And I say a little angry, but they were full with envy and strife and anger and hatred. They wanted to kill Paul. They called him a blasphemer. They riled up the chief men and the women of the city. They wanted to persecute Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to expel them out of their coast. And even more so, as you read through the book of Acts, Paul is faced with the dangers of being put to death time and time again. And at least a few times in these chapters, it refers back to these same Jews. They were following Paul everywhere. It wasn't enough that they kicked Paul out of their city. They were going to try to kick Paul out of every city. And they followed Paul around to stir up these contentions and strife. But that was their reaction to the message. They heard it. And they were filled with anger. They were filled with just envy and strife and contention. Now, hopefully this isn't the case, and I assume that it's not. But when we hear the gospel message, or we hear the word of God being preached, and people make changes in their lives, and they get on fire for the Lord, or the Lord blesses them, or, you know, beyond we can imagine, do we get jealous or upset? Do we get upset when the Lord blesses someone that's not us? Do we get upset when somebody catches fire for the Lord and it's not us? Hopefully, and I would dare say that it's not, but if it is, we need to get right. But these Jews were so upset they decided to chase Paul. And that's going to happen. You know, we go out on visitation or pass out flyers. There's going to be some that rip the flyer up. There's going to be some that crinkle it up. There may be some that swear a little bit. There may be some that get angry. That's going to happen. Especially in our day and age, there's going to be a lot of people that don't like hearing the gospel. Because hearing the gospel, I mean, you think about what these Jews were hearing. When Paul was preaching the truth, preaching the gospel, he was pretty much saying, "You guys crucified the Messiah." Now, we know that it was our sins that held him there. I will be the first to raise my hand and say that I crucified the Messiah. My sins nailed to that cross. But what the Jews were hearing was that they killed the Messiah. They don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear their wrongdoings. They don't want to hear what they've done is wrong. They don't want to hear that everything they've been taught, everything they believe, is now not gone, but now there's something new. Not new in the fact that it wasn't always the plan at the beginning, but they didn't have to keep the law to be a good person anymore. We should. We should strive to be the best we can be, but there was another way. There was mercy and grace. They didn't like the fact that now these Gentiles could be saved. They got angry, envious, jealous. And then in verse 48, we see another reaction. And hopefully it's a reaction that all of us have each and every time we hear the gospel or have the message preached. He says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. We see there was application to the message. These Gentiles not only heard the message being preached, they applied it to their lives. It first of all says they were glad. You know, how often are we glad when we hear the gospel preached? Hopefully all the time, but let's be honest. How many times have we come to church and we've left this building and not been as glad as we should be? Or maybe we were just still in a bad mood. But these people were glad. They were happy. They glorified the word of the Lord. And it says, many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Those that were lost, that were of the elect in that situation here, they applied it to their lives. They trusted the Lord as their Savior. How many times have we heard a message preached? We heard a gospel song with good thoughts. We heard a gospel thought in a book, in a devotion. How many times have we left it unchanged in our lives? How many times have we ignored it? How many times have we went about our lives not thinking about it again? Our reaction should be to how we can apply it today. I've heard it many times before. If we're ever sitting in a pew and we're hearing a message preached, and during that message, the thought comes to our mind, I wish Brother So-and-so was here. I wish Sister So-and-so was here to hear this. They need it. The problem's not them, it's us. The Lord knows who's going to be there, who's not. That message was meant for those that were there. We need to apply it to our lives. There's something we can gather from it. I don't care how many times we've heard the same scripture preached. There's always something there we can apply to our lives. I can't tell you how many times over the years teaching younger classes or youth programs, vacation Bible school or whatever have you, quote unquote, children's lessons. Daniel the lion's den, Jonah, Queen Esther, all the, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Elijah and the ravens, the prophets of Baal, all these lessons that we teach kids over and over again. I can remember singing songs that we, quote unquote, call kids songs. When you think about them, you look back at them as an adult, there's so much more you can learn from them than when you were a kid. And I think a lot of times we push them off. You know, I heard about Daniel Lyons then when I was 6 years old. I don't need to do it again. No, you need it again. Don't ever tune it out. There's something there for us. Doesn't matter if you're 5 years old, 100 years old. There's something in the Word of God. But they put it into application. They left these pews and they applied it to their lives. And then in verse 49, it says, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Their final reaction was one of action. They put into action what they were just taught, what they just heard. It says that it was published throughout all the region. Now, I know Paul went a million places. Paul traveled about each and every day. He preached the gospel everywhere he went, in every circumstance, but it's impossible for one man to go to every door, every city block, and preach the word of God. It's just physically impossible. So in order for them to publish throughout all the region, it took a group effort. They put it into action. These men and these women that heard the gospel preached, they left, they invited their friends, they invited their families, they went out witnessing, if you will, they knocked on doors, they passed out flyers, they talked with the people at the supermarket, they talked to the doctor, they talked to people at the cash registers, wherever it was, about their Savior. And it wasn't long before the whole region knew who Jesus Christ was. How do we use what we've heard? You know, we're in these pews week in and week out, three times a week, more if you have your conference or revival or services going on. You know, prayerfully, you know, hopefully we're reading the Bible outside of church. So there shouldn't be a day where we don't hear a gospel message, to be honest with you. Maybe not one being preached from a pulpit, but a message read from the Word of God, a message read from a devotion, a message in the form of gospel singing. But how do we use that which we've been heard? We're told to not be hearers only, but be doers of the Word. Put it into action. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do action. Put action behind it. Don't just hear the message and go about our day. We need to apply it to our lives. The last thing we want to look at quickly here. We want to look at the reaction of the messengers. Paul and Barnabas are here. Paul stands up, preaches this simple but powerful message. Had a very great response overall. There were some that didn't like it, and we'll get to that. But he had a very positive response. How would we feel? What would we do? It's easy to get a big head. It's easy to say, well, look at us. You know, I witnessed to this guy, and now there's 100 people that came to church the next week. Or it's easy for a preacher to say, you know, I preached such a great message. Next week, our attendance doubled. People were saved, and we start giving ourselves the credit. We start letting pride build us up. But let's see what the messengers did here. Even after the fact that this reaction was great, but yet they had those that wanted them gone, they wanted to kill them, cause them harm. Let's see what Paul and Barnabas did in verse 51. It says, but they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. It says they shook off the dust of their feet. Matthew 10:14 says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, verily, ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. We see in Matthew, the Lord was telling his disciples, when that happens, just shake off the dust of your feet and go on. We see Paul and Barnabas here putting that which they heard into action. Now again, they were being chased out of the city, but how many of us would get angry, upset? How many of us would want to start a revolt? How many of us would want to stay and start in a fist fight? Or get into a fight with these people? How many of us would want to just, you know, not, for lack of a better word, that with our sense of pride, not let them win? We get so, you know, prideful and big-headed that we're not going to be pushed out. How many of us would have, after this great reaction, this great revival, would have been able to just leave the city? But Paul here, they decided they were going to shake off the dust of their feet and continue. They continued on. You read back that they were filled with joy. And again, that's a hard thing to do. You were just being chased out of a city. Your life has been threatened. You've been kicked out of this town. And yet they left and they were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And then in verse 1 of chapter 14, it says, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also the Greeks, believed. So we see Paul preached this gospel message. There was reactions on both ends of the spectrum. They were just threatened their lives upon. They were kicked out of a city. And then we see in verse number 1 of chapter 14, when they went to the next city, they went right back to the synagogue and preach the same message again. How many of us would do that? You know, after we just got criticized, threatened, all sorts of horrible things, how many of us would go to the next place, go to the next neighbor, knock on the next door, go to the next grocery store clerk, go to the next doctor's office, and do the exact same thing over again? Paul had a great burden for God's people. He had a great burden to carry it out. He had a great burden to see people saved. That should be us today. Our reaction shouldn't be one of discouragement, disappointment, anger, bitterness. As Christ himself said, he sends his people out as sheep among wolves, as lambs to the slaughter. He tells us that we're going to be mocked and criticized because they first mocked and criticized him. He told us it's not going to be easy, that the foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests to lay their hands, but the Son of Man had nowhere to lay their heads down. And we're to follow him, meaning we're never going to have a true place to rest in this world, besides the rest we have in Christ. But we ought to be willing to give it all up to see others saved. They continued on. They didn't give up. If you're sitting here today, you've heard the gospel message preached. Again, we pretty much just read Paul's message. But you've heard it preached, you've heard it read, the simple gospel message. The challenge for tonight is, what are you going to do with it? If you're lost, I pray that you apply it to your lives and you come to the knowledge of Christ, your Savior. If you're saved, I don't care if you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years. There's something for you to do with that gospel message. And if our reaction is, if you tuned it off, if your reaction was one of, I've heard it a million times, why am I hearing it again? We need to get right with the Lord. Because there is something in it for everybody. Imagine Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas is with Paul, and then he takes on others. But then they had a few people that travel with them. They hear that same message over and over and over again. In every city they go to, they probably have heard Paul preach this gospel message time and time again. You read a couple chapters later in the book of Acts, you've heard the same message 3 times. They never got tired of it. They didn't just say, you know what, Paul, get a new one. You know what, Paul, we're not going to listen to it. You know what, Paul, we're going to go to the church down the street. You go ahead and preach here, we're going to go somewhere else. They heard it, they got excited, and they continued on. I know the world that we live in isn't always the easiest one to be a witness for Christ. The reception Christians have now aren't as good as it used to be. Wipe the dust off your feet and continue on. Our job isn't to make them listen. Our job isn't to make them accept it. Our job is to preach it, to teach it, and not to give up. I ask you again, what is your reaction to the messages we hear? Brother, if you'll come and lead us into him.